I am so glad you're here and that you're here. I'm glad you're all here. It's awesome. It is chilly outside. I know that. I know some of you, were texting me like, are you sure we're having church? Like, yes. Yes, we will. And it's beautiful. And again, I want to second what Pastor Connor said. Thanks for, I know Brian Gray was out there shoveling a lot. So thank you for that. Yeah, you can clap for Brian. That's awesome. He didn't ask for that. He wouldn't ask for that, but it was great. So thank you. I want to also encourage you that the classes were fantastic. You know, last Sunday we had a bunch of people in our You Said Yes class, and we also had people in the class that is talking about taking our next steps. So I want to encourage you, those will keep rotating, so come on in, be part of those. And then Wednesday night, it was fun seeing all the new classes. So if you haven't joined yet, it's not too late. Just come. You will enjoy it. You will enjoy it. I want to also mention our Bible reading plan for the year. And I had somebody tell me, I don't want to jump in now because I'm so far behind. I said, you don't have to catch up. You can just join us. You know, it's about you reading scripture together. That's what it's about. It's not about necessarily how much. I know as Americans, we like to start things at the beginning and finish, and we like to keep up or compete, and that's not what this is. This is about you deepening your relationship with God. That's what it's about. So if you want to join, you can join. I've got the link in the notes, and I had a few people tell me they were having trouble with the link. And one lady in particular, she had texted me this week and said, "It's the link's not working for me." So I sent her the link again. She tried it. She said, it's still not working. So I told her, there have been times I've had to uninstall the Bible app and reinstall it. Then it started working correctly. She tried that. Still didn't work. Then 2 days later, she texted me and said, it's working now. And I said, what did you do? She said, nothing. It just worked. I don't know why. So keep at it. Keep at it. I know we joke around, like when there's trouble in the sound, we say it's the enemy. I'm joking. I don't think that. But I think technology isn't always perfect. So we want you to jump in there. That would be great. And I'm curious how your fasting went. If any of you wanted to share with me just how God moved in you in these last 21 days. I know I had a lot of ups and downs and kind of winding path with God in the last 3 weeks. And it's been really a growth time, but different than I expected. So I hope you've stayed with that. And I want to encourage you, fasting is not just a once a year thing or whenever. It's something, and it doesn't have to be 21 days. It can be a day. It can be a week. You know, whatever God leads you to. But it is a spiritual discipline that draws you closer to God. I hope you experience that. Okay, I'm excited about this third part in this series. And as I mentioned to you, this is a book. It's actually an older book. I mean, I think he published this book. This is Lee Strobel's book, God's Outrageous Claims. And I think he published it in 2008. Which I know for some of you might think, wow, that's a long time ago, right? How old were you guys in 2008? Our youth sit right down here. You know, for some of us, that doesn't seem that long ago. And then we realize, wow, that was a long time ago. But I love this. And I want to remind you that a lot of the things we're talking about here may seem radical, not only in Jesus' day or the time in Scripture that we're reading about, but they also are kind of radical today. And this one we're talking about today is radical in our culture. It just is. And it's funny how our culture is like that. But as we're talking about how things change, you know, when we go to Scripture, you have to remember that the Bible is 66 different books written over 1,400 years, 40 to 44 different authors. We say that because we're not sure about a couple of them. But still, the fact is that those books were written a long time ago and in different cultures from ours. They're written by kings. They're written by prophets. They're written by shepherds. They're written by fishermen. They're written by tax collectors. Written by all different kind of people. Having said that, it's a different culture. And when we read things, even if you're reading English, but if you're reading Old English, if you've ever maybe in school had to read, you know, some of the older books, even I'm thinking of some older authors in English, but even if you're reading American authors like Mark Twain, sometimes as you're reading him, it's like, my goodness, this is just a little different how we speak the language at that time. And I think it's natural, but we have to be careful that we don't impose our modern understanding of English or the world onto Scripture. We need to do it the other way around, understand what it meant for them, and then apply it to us. Let me give you a couple little examples. You've probably heard the parable of the talents. Jesus tells this parable about a rich person who gave a couple of the people working for him one talent, two talents, three talents, one, five, ten. There's a couple versions of that story. And then I've heard people preach that and talk about like your talent to sing or serve, which is okay to make an application that way, but talent didn't mean that. It didn't mean a gift, special gift that you have. It was actually a measurement of weight. So a talent would have been like us saying ounces or pounds, because that's how they would have measured money in that day rather than what we do. You know, today we would have said, I gave one $5, $10, $20. They didn't do that back then. It would have been a measure of weight of the amount of silver or whatever they gave them. So those kind of things, it's easy for us to put on there. Another interesting thing is, as Americans, we, most of us, believe in rugged individualism, right? Right? That's how America was begun. I mean, the idea was come here and start a new nation and branch out and go where nobody's gone before and, you know, pull yourself by your bootstraps and do it. Well, that individualism as Americans can mislead us at times when we're reading scripture. One of the ways it sneaks up on us is we read every you as an individual you like me. I read it as that's me. Very seldom is that the case in scripture because that culture was more of a community culture. So most of the time in the original language, the you would have been more like y'all or you-ins or we-ins. Unfortunately, in English, we don't have that. We have to make some kind of modifier so you understand we're talking about all of you. And that's one of the reasons why, I'll just say, if you're familiar with the idea of Calvinism, for instance, a lot of those scriptures that Calvinists use, they've interpreted personally rather than groups. So for instance, if I say Crown Point Church is going to Iceland this summer to work, are all you all going? No, but the church is going. There is a group from church going, so it'd be fair and accurate for me to say we are going, but it doesn't mean every individual. So you have to be careful when you read it, when you read scripture and you see a you, it's usually best to understand it as a group. Now, of course, it applies to us because we're part of that group, but it wasn't just me. Does that make sense? Okay, I hope so. Here's our outrageous claim for today. You ready? You can live with no guilt. None. You can have no more guilt. Now, it's different. Now, it's radical in our world today. The way the world says to live with no guilt is for you just to ignore what you've done and act like it didn't happen. And for you to think that you are enough without anything, that's not the way God sees it. But he does give us a way to not live with guilt. It's interesting, though, because people do struggle with guilt. It's an interesting idea that, and the fact is that most people at some level have this sense of guilt. And that's actually a good thing, because if you have no sense of guilt, then we have a term for that. And that would make you a psychopath, and that's a scary thing. Sociopath, psychopath, you pick. Yeah, it is sociopath. But it would there's actually another even three-name term for that. It's antisocial personality disorder. If you don't feel any guilt, that's a problem. But the thing is that a lot of people do have this sense of guilt. Everybody does, all humans. And you could look at that even as a proof for God, the idea that we have this sense of right and wrong, where does that come from? Because the truth is, if as atheists say that we came from nothing, with no purpose, unguided chance, and we're just the product of nothing, with no purpose, no destiny, no reason, if that was true, then you wouldn't feel guilt. You would just go on with life. And then whatever you did feel would just be your opinion, because none of those feelings would be attached to something real outside of ourselves. But the truth is, every human being, when you argue with someone, has anybody argued yet today? Okay, well, if you haven't yet, when you do, here's how arguing works with humans. We say, I did this thing, and you have this idea that exists outside yourself, this standard of morality, this standard of right and wrong, and you basically point to it and said, I did this. The other person says, no, you didn't. And they say, you didn't live up to this thing. You say, no, I did. Here's why I think I did. And then the other person says, no, you didn't. Basically, every time a human being argues, They reinforce the fact that there is a standard of right and wrong that exists outside of ourselves because we keep pointing to that thing. Here's the problem. In our world today, people are walking around with a sense of guilt and they don't know what to do with it because they've been told, you're okay. It's okay. You can live however you want and do whatever you want. And they've been told that right and wrongs are just opinion and they change. And that as society changes, we just kind of go with that flow and changes. But what happens is it goes against what's internally in us, this sense in us that we know that that's not true. What's sad is, even for that to be true, anybody watch any football lately? It's been hard to watch football since the Chiefs aren't playing, but I have watched a little bit. Have you noticed some of the calls that the refs are making? Isn't it weird? Because people get all upset, like, okay, the lines matter still, right? Have you noticed some of these touchdowns where everybody's wondering, like, was it really a catch? And what we're doing is we're referring to some standard outside ourselves, in this case, the NFL. And then they keep saying, we're going to go to New York for them to evaluate whether this was a catch. We have this standard outside of ourselves. I can't decide. If it's a team I like, of course they caught the ball, right? And if it's a team the other people like, of course they didn't. So you're watching, and then most people get upset when you see the ball bouncing and you're thinking, he wasn't holding on to it, or you're saying his knee touched the ground or whatever it is, or 2 feet in, or we have rules for all this. And if there's no standard, then it's chaos. And what everybody gets upset about and starts posting on social media about and showing pictures about, I am glad, though, it's not the Chiefs and the refs this year because that didn't work out so well for us this year. But everybody is pointing to a standard outside themselves. You couldn't live or exist in the world without that. As I was driving in today, it was comical because on the freeway, they had one lane that was completely clear. So everybody was driving in it, but they weren't driving very fast. And so I was driving on the other side, and at one point, one of the people in that huge line of cars thought the lines didn't matter anymore. And in my mind, I was thinking about the sermon and thinking, okay, I know there's snow on the ground, but the lines still matter. And I was kidding, but I was pointing at it and I said, there's a standard outside of ourselves, buddy. It's right there. I know you can't see it well, but we depend on that. We need that sense of right and wrong. Did you know that God has graciously given us the Holy Spirit to help us with that? Did you know that? Did you know one of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to convict us? He's given every human being a conscience. And that conscience that we have, he reminds us when we start to veer and we start to slip. Some of you might have these fancy new cars that tell you when you're kind of cruising out of the lanes. Anybody have one of those? I've been having issues with my truck lately, and so I've had a couple loaners that are fancy. And as I was driving, one of them, okay, I'm not trying to be weird, but it actually vibrated on the edge of my thigh. I'll call it my thigh. And I thought, what was that? And I realized, oh, I veered to that line. So then I thought, I wonder what happens when I veer to this line. Well, yeah. I thought, okay, that's a little too much for me. I don't want any of that. But wouldn't it be nice if everybody kind of still had that? But the fact is, what happens is God gives us the Holy Spirit. In fact, John says this. John quotes Jesus. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send him. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness in coming judgment. If you wondered, though, why do we feel guilt so strongly? You know why? Because you're guilty. Now, as Christians, should you feel guilt? Well, you should, but you should take care of it, right? Because as a Christian, you are forgiven. And that's the radical thing that God is telling us, that he literally will remove the guilt. So if a person's a Christian and they're feeling overwhelmed by guilt, you could reassure them and you could quote to them Romans. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You could do that. And you could quote to him 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from most of our sin, all of our sin, all of our sin. And if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. But this might be you. But have you noticed that some people are just tortured by guilt? Even believers? Have you known anybody like that? I've thought about this, and in this book, he points out the fact that you know you're forgiven by the ultimate righteous judge, and yet you're seemingly condemned by your own jury of one. I don't know how many struggle with this, but you might have regret and grief over, could be a lot of things, could be failures as a parent. And you look back and think, oh, I wish, might be an affair in the past. Might be something that maybe you committed a crime in your youth and it's still hanging back there. Maybe you cheated on a crucial exam. Maybe your taxes. Maybe you didn't cheat, but the marriage still collapsed. Maybe you hurt someone. Maybe you were the bully. You know, oftentimes we talk about being bullied, but you know, they say that 3/4 of human beings have been bullied. And that quarter are walking around, hopefully, with some guilt. Maybe you caused an accident. And you didn't mean to. That's what the definition of an accident. But you hurt somebody. Maybe it's a secret sin. And the enemy continues to throw it in your face. And you live under personal, private, persistent indictment. And it starts to corrode your feeling of worthiness. And maybe, even as I'm talking about it, something has come into your mind and it keeps you, I never thought about this before, but as I was talking with Renee Kitchen, the director of used to be If Not For Grace, now Found and Woven, and they help women and families who've had abortion in their past. And she was telling me that one of the things they find is that a lot of those women are not volunteering in their church, and this is the reason. It's this guilt that they can't seem to get over. They just don't feel like they're good enough. Can drain your optimism. It's this profound nagging discouragement. Sometimes we call that baggage. And what's interesting is you drag that baggage into every relationship, every job, every time you start to do something, and you may not even realize it. Anybody wear glasses? Have you ever had a smudge on there and you don't realize how unclearly you're seeing, and then you take your glasses off, you're like, oh my gosh. And you see the world like that through this lens of guilt. Why is forgiving ourselves, or rather accepting God's forgiveness for us, so difficult? It's really because I don't think it's super simple. There isn't like a magic Ozempic guilt pill or anything. As I was researching this, I did find online these guys had labeled these jelly beans as guilt pills, and they at first gave them at a Christmas white elephant party, and then everybody was trading for those over and over and over, so they started to market them, made a ton of money. It's sad. In the book, Lee Strobel, he lists 3 people who struggle to forgive themselves and accept God's forgiveness. The first category is one that he suffers with, and he said it's perfectionist. He said they have 0 tolerance for mistakes, and then they persecute themselves for even minor mistakes. This might be someone here. It's actually like you've been imprisoned by a self-directed anger. That it's not that you just do stupid things. You are stupid if you do those things. For some people, everything that happens wrong, it's just piled on evidence that they're not good enough, that their standard of excellence is never achieved, because the standard of excellence just keeps getting higher. It's like trying to hit a moving target. And studies have shown that people who struggle with this, they incur health issues, work issues, coworker issues, because they're not perfect either. Anxiety, depression, low self-esteem. In the notes, I put the notes for this, but a psychologist, Dr. Thurman, says they have an extremely strong feelings of shame and inferiority deep within themselves, they convince themselves that if they could just avoid making mistakes, it would drive away those feelings. And of course, that only worsens the problem because the cycle is vicious and endless. But the deeper problem is they feel like their relationship with God is based on how they perform. Here's a problem here. Because their sense of deficiency leads them to God, but then that sense of deficiency feels like they have to perform better and better for God to fully and really forgive them. Here's what's sad about that. They feel like they need to prove they're worthy of God's grace, but that is actually the opposite of grace. You will never be worthy of grace, not one of us, no one. You will. You know, the world keeps saying you're enough. I get what they're saying. Like, you got this, you're good. I get that. But the problem with that is when it comes to sin and guilt, we are never good enough. And that is why God's grace is so important. And it's so important for you to grasp and trust in his grace, because his grace is the only thing who could make us available to God. The fact is, grace is undeserved. It's unmerited favor. I've heard it defined like this, like an acronym. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You couldn't earn it. No one could earn it. No one's good enough for that. And that's okay. We are actually accepted based on Christ's sacrifice. It's his goodness which gets us into heaven. It's like not a get out of hell free card. It's a get into heaven because of Jesus card. Yes. He gets us there. Think about these things. Think about Ephesians 2, 7 to 9. God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. And I love this part. For we are God's masterpiece. If you feel that way, if that's one of you, you need to understand that not only has God forgiven you and he's giving you grace and you didn't earn it and it's okay, and now he sees you as a masterpiece. You are his masterpiece. And if you struggle with this, you might be thinking, no, because a masterpiece is perfect and I'm not perfect. God sees you perfect. When you come to it that way, he sees you that way because he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. For other people, it's a different problem. The problem is you just sorrow over the wrongs in your past and you just can't let it go. Have you ever wondered what the unforgivable sin is? Have you ever heard that term? You may never have heard that term. Well, let's read about it. In Matthew, Jesus says, "So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or the world to come." Over 40 plus years of ministry, I've had a few people come to me just distraught that they thought they had committed the unforgivable sin. Like, God, I've done it, Pastor, what am I gonna do? And I look at them and I tell them, you misunderstand what Jesus was saying. I'm saying this because what is the unforgivable sin that you think is unforgivable? What in your past would God not forgive? What would it be? Because what Jesus was specifically talking about, what had happened is that he had done miracles, and then the people in the crowd, their hearts were so hard against him that they credited his miracles to the enemy. That's what was happening. That is the point where you've gone so far that God has said, okay, if you're going this far that you want nothing to do with God and you're going to credit everything God does to the enemy, then you have walked away so far and so hard that the unforgivable part is you are not willing to turn. It's with you. God will also always forgive, but when you credit the work of God to the enemy of our souls, that's where that is. It's a deliberate, willful rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony. It's when you call God's Spirit evil, which is what was happening when Jesus said that. It's knowingly and persistently and resolutely assigning the work of God to the Spirit, God's Spirit to Satan. It's not just ordinary doubt or making a mistake. It's not what that is. It's a hard-hearted, denial of the clear evidence of God at work. Think about that, and I think anytime you're calling good bad and bad good, I look at people who have talked to me about that, and I said, the very fact that you are coming to me and upset about it and worried tells me that you have not committed that. Because if you'd committed that sin, you don't care anymore. And you're walking away with a damaged heart. In Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. The King James says the conscience is seared. Remember that conscience I mentioned that God has given us? Maybe you've known somebody like this, or maybe you've had this experience in your life, but you know, when you sin the first time, you might feel a tinge of guilt or really guilty. But then the more you do a certain thing, the less you feel the guilt. That's what's happened, that they've walked so far away from Christ that they don't feel it anymore. That's not you, or you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be listening online. You wouldn't be seeking for him, and you wouldn't be drawn to him, because nothing's beyond his grace. Not your sin, nothing you've done, nothing in your past. I've heard some horrific things people have done. In my years, I've heard it. And I haven't just heard it in prison. I mean, I've been to prisons and talked with people who've done really bad things. But I've also heard really bad things from saved, forgiven, sanctified Christians who sit in these pews. Because we're human. And God forgives, and he forgives completely, even you, no matter what it is. You know what we do when we don't accept God's forgiveness for our past? You put yourself over God as judge. And you say, okay, God, you're the judge, but I'm judging now, and my judgment is more important than yours. You can't do that. You cannot do that. I think part of the problem with that is we start to feel guilty and our heart is hurting. That's why in 1 John 3:20, John wrote this, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. I've said it like this to people. Who is best qualified to judge? You know, because at first they realize they're the one judging. And I said, well, who's best qualified? Wouldn't it be the God of creation who not only made all of this, but every single human being? Not only does he know what you have done, but he knows what went into that. He knows everything that went before and everything beyond. I mean, we're so limited in our experience. It's almost like, you know, you see a pond. Have you ever thrown a pebble in a pond and watched the ripples go out? Then another one and another one. I was doing that with some young people one time, and this kid who's that kid, he grabbed a whole handful and threw it. And it was a great teaching point, because when he did that, all the ripples were just everywhere. And you try to pick out the cause for one thing, but the God of the universe knows it all. And he's the one who's made the rules, and he says if we come to him and confess, then he forgives completely. It's what he does. That's how he does it. And maybe the problem is that we as humans struggle to forgive. Like, we talked about forgiveness a couple weeks ago, and wouldn't it be nice if we preach on one thing and it's fixed? But we're humans, and we have to keep coming back to that. But part of the problem is we struggle to forgive. That's why Alexander Pope said, to err is human, to forgive divine. Do you want to know how much God forgives? Could I just overwhelm you for a minute with verses? Can you just hear these things about God and let them sink deep in your heart? Psalm 86, David wrote this, O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Isaiah 43, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and never will think of them again. Isaiah 118, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Isaiah 55, let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. Lamentations, yet I still dare you to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Jeremiah 31, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never remember their sins. The issue is not the size of the sin. The issue is whether you're willing to accept God's forgiveness for it. That's the difference. I've talked to people and they said, Pastor, you have no idea. You do not know what I've done. I don't need to know. I'm not the judge. He's the judge. I don't need to know. But let's skip to this. Here are some things that I know will help. Brian Smith, he's done a class on this. And when we run the class again and you struggle here, you need to take this class. It's a phenomenal class. One of the things he does in his class is he talks about this inventory that will help you with this. It's kind of a inventory of things that you have done. And what it does is it helps you list things that maybe it's things that you have done to other people. So it's a really it's a lot of things that you need to write out. You need to write out what you've done to people, who they are. You need to write out what was done to you. You need to write out, I love this, what people have helped you and what you've done to help other people. And this moral inventory, as you write it out, it helps put it on paper so that you actually get to see this. Maybe you've regretted some parenting mistakes. What's beautiful about this and the life we live, if you can still go ask for forgiveness, you can still make those things right. Maybe it's a relationship that you broke. You can still reconcile with that person. Just so you understand, Jesus does take this seriously. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he says this, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. What he's doing right there is he's putting your relationship with other people on par with your relationship with him. And he's saying, if you come to me and you realize there's an issue, go fix that thing. He's telling us it's important. I want to say this, though. Be careful, because not everybody's ready for you, to forgive you. Okay? I want to say this, too. You don't want to ever hurt someone in your effort to apologize. So be sure that the timing is appropriate, and you may need some counsel on that. Please help do that. I don't know who's going to accompany me up here, but I'd love to have a musician up here. This might be an issue too. What if the person's already gone? I know my dad had a very difficult relationship with his father. My father was abused by his father physically. It was brutal. My dad told me that his own father had never... Here's how he said it. I never had a conversation with my father until my dad was on his deathbed. So we were living in the Philippines when my grandfather was dying, and the Navy gave my dad special permission, and he flew to my dad, or to my grandfather. And I remember him telling me, he never heard my grandfather tell him he loved him. I'm so grateful that my dad got that time to have somewhat of a reconciliation with his father. I'm grateful I don't have that issue. My dad was wonderful. But there are people here who you might be that person that needs to fix this, because time is short. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. I would encourage you, if the person's already gone and there's something you need to clear up, go through that moral inventory, write it out, get it on paper. For some of you, you just need to help. You need to accept the forgiveness that God has offered. When I go back to that idea of grace, and I realize that Christianity is the only religion with that concept. Maybe you've never thought about this, but every single other religion, you work your way to God. You fix it. You have the five or the eightfold path or the five pillars, or you make it right. Christianity, because God made us, he knows we can't do that. He makes it right. Now we come to him, and when you come to him in honesty and say, God, I'm struggling with these things, and you tell him that, then he comes to you and he forgives you and he heals you and he heals relationships. So the first thing I want to remind you of as we're closing here today is this. If you've asked God for forgiveness, you're forgiven. And if you're still feeling that sense of guilt and that overwhelming pressure, remember, he said that if you feel this way, I've overcome that and I've forgiven you and given you grace. But it may mean that you need to work through some of those things and you may need to make restitution and ask people for forgiveness. But again, be careful with that. Get counsel if it's some issues are difficult to overcome like that. For you, it may mean that you need to remind yourself on a daily basis that you're forgiven. You may need to take those verses that I shared with you today and read them over and over again. What happens when we do that is you hear it and you start to understand and believe it. It sinks down into your heart and mind. Sometimes it helps to read them out loud so that you literally hear it in your ears. I would encourage you to tell God those struggles because he loves you and he cares about you and he wants you to accept and feel and know the forgiveness and the grace. You can literally be free of guilt today. I want to ask you to shut your eyes for a second. I know that you're sitting here and listening online, and for some of you, this kind of been heavy. And maybe it's good you are watching online because you're home and you're just thinking about this between you and God, and that's fine. That's the idea of shutting your eyes anyways, just so that you have this personal, private moment. And I don't know where any of you are at, and maybe this touched a nerve that you feel like, I need to fix this. I need to work through this. God wants you free of guilt today. He wants you to feel and know that you're forgiven. He wants you to experience that freedom. But sometimes that takes you taking a step and say, I need that. God, I'm struggling with this. Help me with this. That moral inventory is a powerful tool for you to do that. It could take a long time too to work that through. God, I need to go back and fix this relationship. God, these are things that are hard for me to admit that I did, but I did them. I'm sorry, and I need to tell that person. It's a good, healing, healthy process. And if you need help with that, let us know. We will help you. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for all of us as we head out, but I also want to make sure that if you are here today and you need prayer for anything, if we have staff and spouses and board and spouses, if you would come up and be ready to pray, we'll take time and we want to pray with you. We want to take the moment, and especially if it's one of these things that I've mentioned today, we want to pray with you and all that in those moments. So I'm going to pray over all of us, but if you want prayer for anything, just step out and come on down for prayer. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for you as a loving creator who created us for relationship. I'm grateful for a creator who knows that we need you, that we need you at every point in our lives. You've given us your word to understand you more and to understand how to live for you. God, some of us in this room, we're struggling with guilt and we need to give that to you today. And I pray, God, for anyone in this room like that or anybody who is within the sound of my voice, and God, that you would help us to give that to you and accept your grace. God, I'm grateful for your grace. I'm grateful that your grace extends to every one of us for all time and for all things. God, I'm grateful that your son's sacrifice covers all sin. I'm grateful that when we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of all sin. God, I'm grateful for like you've written in Philippians that you not only when we bring these requests to you, then that you guard our hearts and minds. And I pray for those who've struggled with this, that you would give them freedom today and peace and excitement knowing that their relationship with you is sure for all time. God, we step into that grace and we're grateful for that. I pray, God, for those who are struggling with anything else in this room, whether it's relationships or finances or health. I pray for those in the hospital right now, some who've been in rehab for quite a while, those who are just in the hospital right now. God, you would heal their bodies. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy that snow out there. It's gorgeous outside.